when people talk about the book of Daniel, there are a few Bible stories that come to mind that I learned while growing up in the church. The most famous story I remember from the book of Daniel was the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It was an excellent story about God delivered Daniel from the dangerous situation that resulted after Daniel refused to compromise his faith. In fact, I remember a poster on the wall of Daniel standing inside a cage with a lion sitting next to him. Well, that's going to be next week's sermon, a little preview for that. But I also remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a fiery furnace. This story is what we're going to talk about today. As a kid, I remember another poster on the wall with an oversized wood stove containing the three men and one man who was drawn as a shadow of Jesus, being the fourth man. This image gives me a visual of what it might have looked like, but I seriously doubt that the furnace was a wood stove that you would find in a lot of country homes. Sometimes our creative imagination can cause us to soften some of the scenes that are in the Bible. And although it is harmless when it comes to kids, there comes a point where we need to take a closer look at what's really going on. This story has an excellent account of three courageous men who had faith and that would not compromise even under worst of conditions. The book of Daniel is an interesting book because it contains a lot of supernatural events where God decided to take a more active role in the lives of his people. This book also contained some prophecies that were so accurate, some scholars began to doubt that Daniel was the one who wrote the book. These scholars looked back at the events that were predicted, and they created a theory that the book was just an account of the events as they happened, like a journal, and this would put the creation of the book after Daniel had passed away. Of course, their theory has many holes in it, because Daniel, in fact, did write this book, and the prophecies he gave were completely accurate because God was the one in charge of the content of the book. Duh. If God tells you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So of course they're accurate. Of course they're exactly the way it was predicted. Well, along with that, if somebody needs even more evidence, Jesus himself confirmed that Daniel wrote the book. Matthew 24:15, he talks about how Daniel wrote the prophecy. But that's good enough for me. Daniel actually wrote the book. Well, let's take a look at Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. So take your Bibles out. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3 today. That's page number 739 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. But Daniel chapter 3, we're going to take a look at the first six verses and skip down to 16 and 18 as we read. So in the first chapter of Daniel, we are introduced to these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And like Daniel, they were taken from Judah into captivity to serve before the king of Babylon. This is during the Babylonian captivity, and like Daniel, these three men were blessed by God, and they ended up impressing the king, and eventually they gained high positions in the kingdom. Now, in chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was interpreted by Daniel. We're not going to go into detail about this now, but you have read it if you read your daily scriptures, so you know what we're talking about. But this statue being built was most likely the result of the dream that he had. And he decided to give a test of loyalty to see who was for him and who was against him. And that's with a backdrop of what we're about to read. So let's go ahead and take a look. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start with the first six verses and then we'll skip down to 16 and 18. Daniel 3, 1 through 6. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, You are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Skip down to 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this example of courageous, faithful men who refuse to compromise. I pray that we can model ourselves after them. Be with us through this sermon today. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Well, let's take a look. In the first six verses here, we see the trial that's happening. They refuse to compromise their worship. The image was a representation of Nebuchadnezzar, so worshiping the image would be the same as declaring allegiance to the king of Babylon above anything else, including God. And of course, this is a direct violation of Exodus 20, whenever God said, you shall not worship any other gods before me. So they're not going to do it. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had much respect for the king. And while they were in the country, they had every intention of following his commands. They were good. They were promoted to high positions. They were liked by the king. But they would not go that far. They would not worship that image. They had to draw the line. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. This was a direct violation of what King Nebuchadnezzar had set out. And they knew this, but they said, you know what? We would rather violate that than violate Exodus 20. Because that carries a far worse punishment than what King Nebuchadnezzar could give. So they made up their minds. They said, you know what? God is the higher authority. The king will not be obeyed. Sometimes we need to disobey the laws of the land if they interfere with our relationship with God. Sometimes we have to be disobedient. If we are told not to worship because we need to worship the president instead, then we got to worship the Lord. Now, this brings up an interesting question. We recently had a shutdown. We were told not to meet publicly together. Was that a direct violation of worshiping God because we decided to shut down? No, it wasn't. And here's why. Because we were still worshiping the Lord. We may not have been physically together. We were still able to do Zoom, do Facebook, video, whatever. We still worship the Lord in our homes, even though we were not able to worship in the building. We were still free to publicly worship online. So even though the government said we need to stop meeting for a while, in order to try to get through this pandemic, we were still free to worship. And I know that's not a popular way of looking at it. I don't know. I know a lot of people, they would probably shut me down by now, because some people think that it's kind of weaken our faith in order to follow the government's guidance on that. But you know what? We did that because we wanted to make sure we did not make things worse for the pandemic. We did what we could in order to help. But disobeying the country for this suggestion, that would not be the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down and worship the king. A lot of people are trying to use that as a connection, but really that's apples and oranges. Because the country never once said, you need to stop worshiping. They just said, you need to find another way to do it. You just can't meet physically together because we need to get through this. But we can still worship the Lord. They never stopped us from worshiping the Lord, and they still won't stop us from worshiping the Lord because we live in a country where we are free to worship the Lord. Now, a few years down the road, if it stays the same or not, that's another story for another day. We can debate all that later on. But what I can say is that if we can vote Christian men and women into office, we can keep that from happening. But let me just say right now that we're not at that point yet. We are still free to worship the Lord. We are free to conduct ourselves as a church. So we need to make sure we understand that while, yes, we do need to disobey laws of the land if they contradict our faithfulness to God, this recent pandemic stuff was not one of those situations because we still were free to worship the Lord. So let's get back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to compromise their integrity. They had made a covenant with God, and they were going to keep it. They made a promise. They were not going to allow that promise to be broken. How much better would this country be if we had that same kind of integrity in our lives today? That whenever a promise is made, a promise is kept. They say that the word is as good as gold. Well, that's not the case anymore. Now, even a signed contract may not even be worth it. Because people even try to figure out ways to back out of things like that. We need this kind of integrity that if there's a promise made, it will be kept. How many times have we heard promises made during a campaign, right? The politician wants to get your votes. They're going to promise the world to you. But then once they get into office, where are they at? Where are the promises? They're all broken. That goes for either side of the fence, too. I've seen both Republicans and Democrats. They both don't really deliver on the promises they make. You see, the problem is that nobody really has that kind of integrity. The integrity seems to be like a lost city in Atlantis. We think Atlantis exists, but nobody really knows for sure that it does. We need people of integrity today. We need to find integrity. We need to teach it. We need to embrace it. We need to model integrity for our children. We need integrity, the same kind of integrity that they had. We are not going to break our promise to God. We made a covenant with God. We're going to keep it. We need that kind of integrity today. They also refused to compromise their spiritual position. They were still Jews. They were still God's people. They were not going to give up their position as God's chosen people just to save their lives. We should be the same way as a church. No matter what happens in the future when it comes to our country, we're going to refuse to compromise our spiritual position as God's church. If it ever does come down to the point where we are told we're no longer allowed to worship the Lord at all, then yes, we're going to stand firm on that. We're going to disobey because we will obey God rather than men. We will not give up our spiritual position. We are God's church. He is our Heavenly Father. We are the family of God. We will not give up that position. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, so they knew how powerful he was. Before this image was created, Nebuchadnezzar had Jerusalem burned down. They had firsthand experience with what Nebuchadnezzar was capable of. They saw this. And this alone would have been enough to cause even the strongest Christian to fold under pressure. But not these men. They were courageous. They were the real deal. And this is a valuable lesson that we can learn from these three men today. To stand firm and not be shaken no matter what happens around us. Let's jump back to 16 through 18 again. Let's take a look at their testimony. Just to refresh our minds, let's read this again. 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve will be able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These men had faith in action. They stood out because they were not following the crowd. When was the last time you were called out for being faithful? When everybody else was doing something they shouldn't have been doing. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it was going out, getting drunk on a Friday night. And if you decide to go home to your wife and kids instead, you're different. When was the last time somebody saw that? See, it doesn't take a whole lot to be seen as faithful when everybody else around you is living a life of sin. And it gets that way, especially in the workforce today. Doesn't matter what career field you're in, there's always going to be that group of people that will go the wrong way. They'll be heading down the wrong path. You got to stand strong, and you got to be different. You don't have to go out there and preach a sermon every week. All you have to do is just not participate, and they'll notice. They'll notice that you are different. And this is what happened with them. They had faith in action. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't just faithful. They were showing their faith through their actions. They were able to show that they are different. Whenever it comes to a choir, you know, they have a part that's called the baritone. You have your soprano, alto, your bass, and your tenor. And I sing in the Greenwood Festival of Chorale, of course, and I sing baritone. Well, baritone happens to have the least amount of people in there. In fact, I think we only had like four of us when there was almost 50 of the rest of the choir. But you know what? The baritone, you don't have to have very many baritones in order to be heard. Because the baritone part is different than the rest of the parts. It has a very unique harmony line that goes against what the rest of the choir does. And it fits perfectly, and it's beautiful without having to be forced because it's unique. And that's the way we are when it comes to our faith. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to you know, just shout it out. We can just be different. Just be unique. We will be seen. Our faith will be seen if we are unique. Well, they were faithful in action. They also had faith in their speech. They were vocal about their faith. We need to be vocal about our faith, too, if we expect people to know that we are Christian. If somebody is stranded on the side of the road and you help that person out but never say anything about God, then that person, they'll think you're a nice person, but they'll never know why you did. Perhaps you could say that the reason why you did this was because you love God and you are a Christian. By the way, is that person a Christian? Maybe a conversation could start up. Maybe there could be a door open for sharing your faith. Doesn't have to be a sermon. It could just be a conversation. That, yes, I'm helping you out because I am a Christian, and that's what I do. I love God. I'm going to help you too. You see, all you have to do is just say something. Just say something about God. It doesn't have to be profound, but it does have to be authentic. Don't just go and repeat something somebody else has said. Say something that means something to you. When it comes to sharing your faith, just be real. And just say, this is what God has done for me. This is my favorite Bible verse. This is why. Very simple conversations. We can be vocal about our faith without having to make it a huge undertaking. And that way we can do it more naturally. And these conversations can flow a lot better. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had faith in action. They had faith in speech. They also had faith in their identity. They refused to worship the image because that was not who they were. They were secure in their identity as God's people. They did not need the approval of the king in order to realize that their lives mattered. They refused to compromise because they belonged to God. They were not going to commit a sin in order to save their own lives. When it comes to sin, there are several reasons to avoid it. At first, we avoid sin because we fear the punishment that comes from disobedience. We don't want to, you know, burn in hell, so we're not going to sin, right? We want to try to avoid it. That is a good, valid reason to avoid sin. But unfortunately, that reason is not enough sometimes. Because even with that fear of punishment, we still end up stumbling. We still end up falling into the trap of sin. We avoid sin to a certain point, but then we got to grow in our resistance. It's not enough just to fear the punishment. We also have to avoid sin because we have respect for God. That we love God enough that we're not going to commit the sin. We need to understand that, you know what, this hurts God. This compromises my witness for the Lord. So therefore, I'm not going to engage in sin. That's a little bit stronger resistance to sin than just I fear the punishment. because I loved God too much to engage in sin. But the point where we can consider ourselves mature in Christ is when we can avoid sin simply because that's not the kind of people we are. That's the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They were not going to worship the king because that's just not who they are. We need to make sure that we can get to that point. Sin is no longer an option for us because we are God's children. God's children do not sin. That's the point when we are no longer controlled by sin because we are now in control of our own lives thanks to God helping us with that. It's not impossible, but it is very difficult to do. It's extremely hard, and the devil wants us to think it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So while we may not get it perfect, while we may not be able to do this all the time, we can improve greatly if we can have that kind of attitude that we don't sin because that is not who we are. We are God's children. We're going to act that way. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We're going to act that way. Avoid that sin. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, because even if God would choose not to save them from the furnace, they still weren't going to do it. They were going to remain faithful even unto death. I wonder how many of us would be able to make that same kind of decision. You know, our lives are pretty comfortable around here in America. There's not a whole lot of people threatening us because of our faith. Now, we could probably conjure up some stuff and talk about things, but ultimately, I don't think anybody was physically threatened when we were showing up here today. We didn't have anybody in the parking lot trying to shoot us just because we're faithful. These people here, they were dying because of their faith. At least that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. Because he said, you know what? I'm going to throw them in the furnace. They're going to die because of the faith that they have. These people, they're kind of crazy. They're willing to burn in a furnace instead of worshiping the statue. That is a little bit crazy when you think about it. Well, let's take a look at their triumph. Let's see what happened. Daniel 3:24-25. Take a look here. 24 and 25 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth man is like a son of God's. Now we know the story. We know that they threw him in there, and now there's this fourth person in there with him. God is right there. They had protection. They had both physical and spiritual protection. Jesus was in the furnace with them. That's what they call a theophany, where Jesus kind of appears in the flesh for a brief moment of time. Well, he appears in the furnace with them. Everything burned except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This could not have happened except by God. Think about that. No matter what we go through, Jesus is right there with us, and he can help us out. Even if it feels like we're being stuck in a fiery furnace, Jesus is still right there with us. And eventually they were promoted. They were given high authority in the province of Babylon. The king wanted men of integrity to rule in leadership positions. He said, you know what? If they were willing to stand up to me and disobey this because of their loyalty to God, these are the kind of men I want leading my kingdom. Because they have that kind of loyalty. If they were ever captured by the enemy, they would not compromise their loyalty to the kingdom. They were protected and promoted because of a word called providence. That's a church word that means God will protect those who remain faithful to him. This furnace was hot. In fact, whenever you read the story, you can see that the men who threw them in actually died because of the flames, because it was so hot in there. But I don't know if we really grasp exactly how hot it was. Let's talk about this for a second. There isn't anything about the size of the furnace in the text, but we know that the furnace had to have been big enough for four men to walk around in it. Not just be in it, but walking around inside that furnace. That had to be pretty big. We also don't know how hot it really was, but we can get an idea when we talk about the heat and fires that we build today. Whenever you build a fire, a campfire, the flame can get as hot as 1,800 degrees. During the summer, there are several days when the temperature is in the 90s. So imagine a 90-degree day, and then multiply that times 20. And that's how hot 1,800 degrees could be. Well, this furnace was heated 7 times the normal fire. So think about that 90-degree day, multiplied times 20, multiplied times 7. That's pretty hot. The people who threw them in died from the heat. This was not a campfire. This was not a wood stove inside a country home. This was a huge furnace. And yet, they were protected. That's how powerful God is. And the good news is that God is still that powerful today. No matter what we face in life, God is that powerful. He can rescue us from our trials as long as we remain faithful to Him. So what about our faith? What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the faith that's kind of like a spare tire that you only use in an emergency? That, yeah, I'll be faithful whenever I need them, but I don't need God right now, so I'll be all right. Or maybe it's kind of like a wheelbarrow. You know, faith can help you carry things around, but then the wheelbarrow, you know, it's only on one wheel, so it kind of gets upset a little easy. So it could very easily tip over. So maybe our faith's kind of fragile like that. Or maybe our faith is like a bus ride. You only use it whenever you go in that direction. As long as everything's going the right way, I'll be faithful. Sure, why not? Well, my prayer is that whatever kind of faith we have right now, that it will become more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our faith can get to that point. It's not going to be easy, but it is not impossible. Because with God, all things